Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'd like you to follow in your Bibles as I read. In the sixth month, it says in the NIV. Actually, the reference to the sixth month is Elizabeth's pregnancy, which has been described in the context. We could translate it, in her sixth month. In her sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. I want to begin this morning with a question. Can we limit God? Let me ask it a little more particularly than that. Can we limit what God does through us by our unbelief and disobedience? Yes, we can. You're right. Thank you, Jim. Or was it Steve? Thank you. We can. We cannot limit God, but we can limit what God does through us by unbelief and disobedience. I'm reminded of that account in Nazareth. Jesus was in Nazareth. And the Bible says, and this is in Mark 6, he could do no miracles among them. That's what it says. Jesus could do no miracles among them. And the next verse it talks about their unbelief. Now the words do not mean that Jesus' power was somehow diminished. Of course that was not the case. But Jesus chose not to honor their unbelief and their rejection with miraculous displays of power. So we can limit what God does through us by unbelief and disobedience. It's easy for us to think, what does my life matter? Who am I? I'm nobody. I am nobody. So what does my little disobedience matter? And so we bury our talents, we hide our spiritual gifts, we don't take the risk because we think, you know, I don't matter. I'm a nobody. Mary was a nobody too. I'd like you to think about that. Who was Mary? Mary was a young woman looking forward to being married. She was a young woman looking forward to her marriage. She was going to marry a young man named Joseph. They had very little money. They had no plans. Nazareth, they lived in Nazareth. Nazareth is no place. I mean, Nazareth is a tiny little town. Nazareth is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Sepphoris was a nearby town, not even mentioned in the Bible, which was considerably more important at that period. If you go to visit these places today, you go to Nazareth, but you go to Sepphoris, which was nearby, and you see Roman ruins, and it was a much more important city. Nazareth was not very important. So Mary was looking forward to being married. They had no big plans. They had no money. And I'm sure that Mary, you know, Mary was a woman of faith. She loved God. She was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But Mary had no big plans for her own life. Mary was Mary. She was a nobody. Well, then one day everything changed. God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary, the text says. I find it interesting. Notice it says in verse 27, God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin pledged to be married to Joseph. I find it interesting that often in the prophecies of the Old Testament, the woman is mentioned. Let me remind you, for example, of at the very beginning in Eden, when God is speaking to the serpent, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Notice the woman is mentioned. Enmity between you and the woman, and her offspring will crush your head. Or what was the passage we looked at last week? Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. We studied this last week. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. There's the woman. And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. So there's Bethlehem, there's labor, there's a birth, there's a ruler who comes from this birth. It's the Messiah. The woman is mentioned. Or what about Isaiah 7? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Various passages in the Old Testament may make predictions that have to do with the woman. Never is the man mentioned. And Luke is going to explain to us how that comes to fulfillment in this passage. But now, this woman, who has been in predictions, the virgin, is named. Notice what it says in verse 27. The virgin's name was Mary. Mary was afraid and astonished at the greeting the angel gave her. Afraid and astonished, as you would be. And Gabriel explains her assignment. You're going to become pregnant. You will have a boy. You will name him Jesus. He will be the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And he will reign on David's throne forever. How would you respond to that? How would you react? Ladies? Well, only the ladies can answer this question. How would you respond? The angel says, you're going to become pregnant. You're going to have a boy. You're going to name him Jesus. He will be the Son of God. And he will rule forever. That's a heavy. Now, Mary knew that this shimmering visitor from God was talking about her mothering the Messiah. That's the meaning of his words. How would you respond? You know, Mary could have said, hey, don't you read the prophecies? This is not Bethlehem. The prophecies, Micah foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. This is not Bethlehem. This is Nazareth. Did you take a wrong turn? Did you get the wrong girl? She didn't say any of those things. But she did say, how can this be? I'm a virgin. How is this possible? Well, the angel explained in mysterious, sacred words, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one born to you will be holy. He will be the Son of God. Now, it's very clear that Luke is presenting this narrative to explain to us the uniqueness of the birth of Jesus. This is a virgin birth. This is a unique birth. He uses the word virgin three times. And then the angel gives her a sign. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a baby. She who, in her old age, she who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month. That's something of a sign to encourage Mary's faith. And then he says, for with God, nothing is impossible. How would you respond? What would you say? Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And the result is the impossible. It's impossible for God to become man. How is that? It's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. God uses Mary's faith and obedience to accomplish the impossible. I want you to take note of Mary's role here. God does not do this alone. God doesn't send his son and just sort of make him pop up somewhere. God uses Mary's role. God uses Mary's faith and Mary's obedience. I mean, Mary believes the angel and Mary obeys God's assignment. And God uses Mary's faith and Mary's obedience to bring Jesus to the world. And that brings me to my thesis this morning. God uses nobodies who believe and obey to accomplish the impossible. Think about that. God used Mary's faith and obedience to bring Jesus to the world, and God wants to use you, your faith and obedience to bring Jesus to the world. Now you say, wait a minute. Don't compare me to Mary, you say. Look, I'm a nobody. And I want to say that that's exactly what Mary's role. Mary was a nobody. Mary was a nobody who was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. She was a woman of faith. She loved God. And she was ready to obey. And just as God used Mary, God can use you and me in our assignments. Mary was a woman who did what she could. She offered her body to God. And God asks you and me to do what we can. He wants to use your faith and obedience to accomplish, well, the impossible. Amazing things. God gives us assignments too. Now, it's true. Mary's assignment was unique. I take nothing away from that. It's entirely unique. This is a one in a history thing. But nevertheless, God gives us assignments too. And just as Mary did what she could, we can do what we can. God can use our faith and obedience to accomplish much more than we could ever even think of or plan. Now, what is God's assignment for you? Think about that. Now, some of you respond to that question by saying, boy, I wish I knew. Others respond by, you know, specific things come to mind. God's assignment for you. Let me suggest three broad principles that apply to all of us. In answer to that question, what is God's assignment for you? The first one is use your talents for kingdom work. That's the first principle. Use your talents for kingdom work, whatever your talents are. And I include spiritual gift and talent. The one that God has made you to be, the gifts he's given you. Use your talents for kingdom work. That's God's assignment for you. What might that include? C.S. Lewis, well, C.S. Lewis was an English professor, a philosopher, a medievalist, tutor in English and in literature at a British university. And Lewis took opportunities that were given to him. And Lewis wrote books for children. And, you know, God used Lewis to bear witness to multitudes. I mean, this next week, again, the film is coming out, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And, you know, you may be a purist and you may not want a movie of Lewis and Narnia. That's all right. But recognize that Lewis is still bearing witness today. And there will be a new interest in C.S. Lewis, and there will be more people reading the books. And his witness continues. And, you know, we think of C.S. Lewis as famous and important, and he is. But he may have thought of himself as just a nobody writing stories for children. And God is using him. What about Eric Liddell? Eric Liddell was a young man who was a runner, a good runner. And he ran for God. And he also refused to run. In 1924, in the Olympics in Paris, he refused to run in a heat for his own event on Sunday, out of personal conviction, obedience to God. And then later on in the week, he ran at another event and won a gold medal for his country. Eric Liddell was a believer who stood for something. He ran for God. And his story is still being told in that movie, The Chariots of Fire. Do what you can. Do what God has made you to. Invest yourself. So what are your talents? And what is God's assignment for you? It might be extraordinarily simple. You may say to yourself, you know, I am a nobody. It might be hospitality. It might be serving. It might be music. It might be writing. It might be teaching. Whatever your gift is, whoever God has made you to be, obey Him. What is God's assignment for you? God's assignment for you is to use your talents for kingdom work. Whatever He's made you to be that for His glory. A second thing we can say is that God's assignment for you is to love your neighbor every time you can. You know, at Christmas time, our neighbors are, some of them are lonely, and some of them are, well, they're confused or they're worried. There's all kinds of simple ways we can just love our neighbor. And that's God's will for us. That's God's assignment for us. Whether it's taking cookies over or shoveling snow or inviting them to our house, love your neighbor every time you can. Another element of God's assignment for you is to witness to others every time you can. You know, love and witness go together. And Jesus living in you may be the only Jesus that your neighbor or coworker or fellow student ever sees. And so, allow Jesus to show Himself through you. Who is it that you should witness to this Advent season? Who should you invite to church? Invite to the Christmas Eve service? Who? These are ways in which you can respond and know what your assignment is. Let me tell you the story of Dwight. Dwight was one of seven. Dwight had six brothers. When Dwight was, I think, the sixth of the seven sons. And when Dwight was 6 years old, his father died. It was a tragedy for the family. His mother, you know, was determined to keep all her seven boys together. And she worked her fingers to the bone to make that a reality. When Dwight was, 16, he went off to live with his uncles. He wanted to live with them and wanted to work in their business. That was his really ambition, his business. And they had a business in Boston. He went to Boston and got involved in their business. They had some terms for him, though. He had some terms for him to live with them. First of all, he had to attend the Mount Vernon Church and Sunday School. Second, no gambling. Third, no drinking. Well, Dwight agreed to the terms. And so he moved in with his brothers. He's 16 now. And he just devotes himself to the business. That's his goal. As a matter of fact, his ambition in life is to make a lot of money. That's what he's planning on doing. At any rate, the pastor of the church, Mount Vernon Church, is Reverend, actually a doctor apparently, Dr. Edward Kirk. And Kirk is a man of God. He's a learned man, but a fervent lover of Christ and a preacher of the gospel, and he preaches Christ. But Kirk's preaching does not reach Dwight. You know, he's tired from work. He's sitting in the back. He's often seen sort of nodding off. And he's not being reached by this pastor. He's a godly man. But he also has to attend Sunday school. That's part of his uncle's requirements. His Sunday school teacher's name is Edward Kimball. And, Dwight, whose mother was a Unitarian, Dwight comes to this Sunday school class, and he really has no background. And, you know, he doesn't know his way around. I mean, in fact, at one point in the Sunday school class, they're looking for the Gospel of John. They're turning to the Gospel of John, and Dwight is fumbling around the Old Testament. He can't find the Gospel of John. He just really has no background in spiritual things. And so they help him, and they encourage him. And his teacher takes a personal interest in him. Edward Kimball goes to visit him one day at work, apparently. And there at work, I don't know if he took him away from how he did it, but he told him about Jesus, told him about Christ's life, about Christ's death for him. Jesus died for your need, for you. And he was raised again. And, well, he told him the story, and Dwight believed. He believed. He received Christ, and his life was transformed that day. Apparently, shortly thereafter, I mean, immediately he wanted to join the church, which is the proper thing to do when you believe in Christ. He wanted to join the church. He met with the church committee, and, you know, he was so really ignorant in spiritual things, he wasn't able to adequately articulate his faith. They couldn't yet receive him into membership. They had to work with him some more before they could receive him into membership in the Mount Vernon Church. And he became a member, as I remember the story, or as I... At any rate, Dwight grew up to be Dwight Lyman Moody. D.L. Moody preached to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in this country and in England, and thousands came to Christ through him. But I want you to think about Edward Kimball. The nobody who was, all he was a Sunday school teacher. That's all he was. But he was a Sunday school teacher who cared for his students, who took time, and who reached out, and who witnessed. God used him to bring D.L. Moody to Jesus. Well, you say, I am little. I'm a nobody. Well, Mary was a nobody too. God uses nobodies who believe God's promises and who obey God to accomplish the impossible. We are simply to, our calling is to obey, to believe God and to obey and to leave the results with God. I mean, God, for us, the results may be small. The results may be great. It's in God's hands. Our calling is to believe and to obey. And so this morning I ask, I mean, God had an assignment for a nobody named Mary. And Mary said, yes, I am the Lord's servant. And God has assignments for you. What do you say?